I want to praise the Lord for the way that the service came together this morning. Just in God bringing individual pieces of choir number and special music, choruses, the International Day of Prayer, to come together as a backdrop for the message in this series of classic Christianity, the parts of Christianity that are essential to the original formula, that are being attacked and distorted, or perhaps just ignored and forgotten. But as Christians, we must protect these aspects of orthodox doctrine. So this morning we come to the essential ingredient number two. What good is evil? Last week we talked about God and His essential nature and the fact that He exists and we must accept Him as He is. And this week we say, well, if God is good, how do we explain that those things in the world which are not good? Now, we have to use biblical words in order to understand biblical concepts. What the world talks about as bad or evil, the biblical word that we're looking for is sin. We notice that there is in the natural world evil, that there is suffering and there is pain, there is violence. But the Bible very clearly teaches us that natural evil is a result of moral evil. Moral evil is what the Bible calls sin. And so in our looking through the Bible this morning, we're going to find very often the concept of sin. Sin is the concept that corresponds to what the world talks about as good and evil, light and darkness. And those are the concepts we're going to try to understand this morning. We're going to look at the beginning, we'll look at the end, then we'll look at the middle and try to find some good news. But in order to understand evil, we have to look at the beginning. And of course, if we look at the beginning, we go back to the Garden of Eden. How did evil enter the created world? How did evil enter into the natural world? Scripture is very clear on that. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it leaves no mystery. It's very specific. How did sin and evil enter the world? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Nevertheless, in verse 14, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin, breaking a command as did Adam. How did sin enter into the created world? It was through the sin of one man, Adam, who broke a command. Now, ladies, I'm going to give you a break here this morning. Okay? It says in Scripture that Eve was in fact deceived. That Eve was the one who came to Adam. But Adam was not received. And Scripture clearly places the responsibility for sin entering into the world on Adam. He was called to be the leader of his home. He was the head of the entire race. And because he sinned, he brought sin and evil into the created world. But if you know the story, there were two things that already existed when Adam brought sin into the world by his disobedience to God. There was already a tree about which there was a command. And there was already a tempter who was more than willing to open the door and lead the first man and the first woman into sin. And so in order to understand the concept of evil, we understand how it got into the created world, but we have to go back before Adam sinned and look at the tempter. There are three things that we know about the tempter. First of all, we know that he's a created being. This is very important. The tempter is a created being. Satan was created. There was only one thing that is not created, and that is God himself. The Trinity existing in three persons existed before creation. Everything else was created. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him and for him. So we know that Satan was created. He was created by God, and he was created for God, but everything was created. In Genesis 1:3, God is looking over his creation. He's looking over the natural realm, and he's seeing that the land and the sea and the sky and the animals and the trees and man himself. And in verse 31, he said, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now, if Satan was created, and God saw all that he had created, and it was very good, that means that at the beginning, Satan was good. In Isaiah chapter 14, we find recorded the fall, the change of Satan. Satan was created, but he was not created evil. He was, however, created with the potential for evil. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn," from which we get the term Lucifer. "You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. In 1 Timothy, when it's talking about the qualifications for elders and deacons, it says, make sure that your leaders, that the people you put into the position of elders, are not new believers, so that they do not fall into the trap of Satan. Giving us indication that what it was that turned Satan from good and serving God to evil was the issue of pride, was the issue of I will. The essence of sin is pride. Everything that God created was good, but the essence of sin is pride. And when Satan said, here is God's will, here is my will, I will follow my will instead of God's will. That is the essence of sin. And that is when he fell. But that did not come as a surprise to God. God was not shocked and dismayed that Satan did that. Because you see, we have gone from the Garden of Eden to probably within the first week of creation. But we need to go back before that. There is a key phrase in order for us to understand the role that evil plays in this world. The key phrase is this: before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, before God created anything, he had a plan, and he had a design, and he had a purpose. There are three things that Scripture tells us existed before the foundation of the world. John 17:24. Jesus is praying and he says, "Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." One of the things that existed before the foundation of the world was love within the Trinity. Between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there was community, there was relationship, and there was love. And that love between the Father and the Son plays a key role in why God chose to allow evil. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says this, "For He chose us in Him before the creation, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight." Ephesians 1, 4. Not only was there love in the person, in the Godhead of the Trinity, but there was a choice made. And that choice is that there would be people who would be holy and blameless in His sight. The first thing, the love of the Father existed before the foundation of the world. The second thing, the choice of us before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, we find the third thing. 1 Peter 1:20, "He was chosen before the foundation of the world." What was chosen? Let me back up a couple of verses. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." He was chosen before the foundation of the world. There was the love of the Father and the Son. There was the choice of us to be holy and blameless. But there was also a choice of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that would redeem us. All of these choices and decisions were made before the foundation of the world, before God created anything. Let me show you how these three things that existed before the foundation of the world came together and why evil was a part of the plan. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission." Listen carefully to these words. "Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him, was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, tell us what was going on. One of the hardest questions I have ever had to answer regarding Christianity is, why did God choose to create in the first place? Once you get past that, you can draw a cause and effect from the other decisions. But why did God create in the first place? I believe it draws out of that love relationship that existed in the Trinity. That there was the Father and the Son. The Father loved the Son loved the Father. The Holy Spirit was involved in the love relationship. And what we know about biblical love is that love gives. God so loved the world that He gave. Greater love has no man than this, than that He gives His life. And so in this love relationship, there was the desire to find the ultimate expression of love. The ultimate expression of love was this, that there would be a great gift purchased at a great price. We see that the relationship between the Father and Son, this love relationship, was going to be enhanced and developed, and find expression in a way that it had not before. And it says this about Jesus, that He learned obedience through what he suffered. Though, although he was a son, he was the Son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. We know about obedience. And the Son had always been perfectly obedient to the Father in the Trinity before creation. But there was no cost involved. And now this gift of obedience was going to have a cost attached to it. Jesus Christ said to the Father, I want to give you a great gift at a great price. The great gift would be us. A redeemed people who would worship God, a people who would be created in the image of God. We are that great gift. But the cost would be the suffering and the death of God Himself. A great gift at a great cost. Let me draw for you a small, inadequate illustration. Last summer, for my father's birthday, I wanted to give him a gift. And I knew something that I would give, could give him that he would really appreciate was for me to play the accordion. Okay? This was never an interest of mine growing up. But my father, as his father had before him and his grandfather had before him, played the accordion almost every night. And I was never interested. But I knew that that would be a gift that I could give my father that he would appreciate. And so I decided that I would take lessons. It's not easy to find accordion lessons in Atlanta. But I found them. I found a man who had moved here from Russia, who played, and he gave lessons. And you know what? They were expensive. I didn't have the money to pay for them. So probably not all of you know this, that was the reason that I sold my Volkswagen, to get the money so I could take accordion lessons to play for my dad. A great gift at a great cost. When he heard me play, the music was not all that impressive. But the gift was appreciated. Then when he found out the cost of the gift, it was appreciated even more. And the love relationship that we had found a greater expression than it had found before. But in order for God to do that, there had to be suffering. Jesus Christ learned obedience through suffering. And there can be no suffering without allowing evil. And so for this great gift at a great cost, God said, okay, we will allow evil to exist in our created world, but only for a time. Evil has an end to it. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. When you talk about the end of evil, there's a key phrase, and the key phrase is the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says this, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." First into the lake of fire, we see the instigators of evil. Satan himself, who brought, through Adam, brought sin into the created realm, is thrown into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist, those who lead the final rebellion of evil against God are thrown into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented forever. And then if we look at verse 14, it says this, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead and that were in them. Each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Second go the institutions of evil. Death itself, the one that we fear, the one that until Christ had complete victory, the one that was the absolute of pain and suffering, and death The institutions of evil are thrown into the lake of fire. And finally, in verse 15, a very sobering warning says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The followers of evil also find their end in the lake of fire. It seems to me it's fairly important to have your name in the book of life. Scripture is not at all vague about those who reject Jesus Christ and their final destiny. Into the lake of fire to be tormented forever. Evil has an end. It's temporary. And God, when evil has fulfilled all of God's purposes for it, evil will be done away with. But what do we do in the meantime? There is good news about evil. First of all, evil serves God. Evil is not limitless. It is not absolute. It is not all powerful. It is not out of control. It serves God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. God says this, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. But then listen to what he says about himself. I form the light and I create the darkness. I bring prosperity. I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all of these things. God says, I haven't lost control. There is not evil that I am not aware of. I allow it to exist. It's under my command. It is under my purposes, and it does what I want it to do. For a specific example, in John chapter 9, we have the story of a man who was born blind. And the disciples, like so many in the Bible, were under the impression that good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. And so when they met this man who was born blind, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? He's blind, that's bad, that's evil, somebody must have sinned. And Jesus said, no, no one sinned. He was born blind so that the glory of God might be revealed in him. God said, even something as tragic as somebody being born blind exists to glorify me. And we know that the story that Jesus healed the man and God was glorified, and glory came out of a bad thing. Evil serves God. The second point of good news is that evil can be redeemed. Think of the life of Joseph and all the bad things that happened to him at the hands of his own brothers. And Joseph went to them and said, you meant it for evil. What you did was evil, it was wrong, there was no good, there was no good motivation. You meant it for evil. You caused it, you did it, but God allowed it, and God meant it for good. You look at the life of Jesus Christ, you look at him hanging on the cross. That's evil. This innocent, perfect Son of God dying on the cross is evil, but God meant it for good. And out of that came redemption for the world, that great gift at that great cost. Thirdly, we see that evil can be resisted. Evil can be resisted. We have to speak in terms of light and darkness. The Apostle John gives us lots of verses talking about the interaction of light and darkness. And if you observe it, you learn three things about light and darkness. Number one, light is always stronger than darkness. When you turn on a light, it gets less dark. And it gets less dark in the proportion to the amount of light. Light always drives out darkness. Darkness has no ability to put out light. But light requires a source of energy. Okay? If you're holding a candle in a dark cave and a gust of wind comes through and separates the light from the source of energy, the light goes out. When you're holding a flashlight and the source of energy dies, the light goes out. Light is always stronger than darkness, but light requires a source of energy. The third thing that we see, and this is what gives us hope, God is light. God is light. So the source of energy for light is infinite. It never changes. It never decreases. It never diminishes in the least. And so if we are connected to the source of energy, to the source of light itself, we can be a source of light. And we can have victory over darkness. Let me read just a couple verses for you. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. John 3:19, talking about Jesus. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came, He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. If we come to Jesus and He indwells in us, He becomes the source of energy for light. And we become a source of light in a dark world. That is why we are commanded to walk in the light as He is in the light. Let me ask you this. What are you walking in? Darkness or light? Darkness exists. God has allowed it. It exists for a limited time, for God's purposes, and then it will be done away with. Now you have a choice to walk in light or to walk in darkness. To walk in God's way and according to God's will and in submissive obedience to God, or to walk according to your own will, your own way, which is the essence of sin, which is walking in darkness. You have a choice.